Rebuilding Ruins is a podcast aimed at tackling heart issues. Let's jump straight to the deep end, because who has time to be sitting in the shallow? We will delve into scripture and use that as our foundational truth, in which we talk all things that have affected women, past, present, and future. So get your tools, ladies. We ride at dawn. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Rebuilding Ruins. I'm your host, Amina. First of all, Merry Christmas to everybody out there. I am in my festive red. I am just representing, you know, all Christmas, everything. So today we've got a full day planned with the family, but trying to squeeze in this recording, and I'm hoping everything will go smoothly and perfectly in Jesus' name. Okay, so everything that I'm about to share was something that the Lord was just kind of downloading. It was coming so organically and steadily, and then when it stopped, and so I'm going to share something that I just really feel like a message that he has for us today. You know, in the hustle and bustle of life, I really pray that we will not get lost in all the to-do list and beat ourselves up for the things that we didn't get to do or we dropped the ball on, but that we will not lose sight that this season is supposed to be a celebration, that we are a fallen and broken people, and there is a Savior that came to redeem, and he came in a lowly fashion. He came not as a majestic king. He didn't come born to wealthy parents. He didn't come into the world in prestige. He came into this world as a baby. He came to poor parents. And let's not forget the beauty of a Savior that never forgot us, that felt that we were not worth the sacrifice. God bankrupted heaven for us. He withheld nothing from us so that we can share connection with him, so that we can have intimacy with the Lord. What was broken in the garden can now be restored to us in some capacity. So let that be the most important thing that we share with our kids, the message of salvation, the message of the birth of our Savior. And let that be the, you know, quote unquote, magic of Christmas. Let not the magic of Christmas be that there's all of a sudden presents under the tree and reindeer and Santa and, you know, all that stuff is fun, but let's not lose sight that the real magic is restoration. The real magic is forgiveness. The real magic is being accepted by a Savior, and not the real magic is being received and fought for by our Savior. If the turkey burns, if you forget to pop the rolls in the oven, if you forgot the games at home that was supposed to be the entertainment, you know, it's going to be okay. God doesn't want us wrapped up in all the to-dos. He wants us sitting at his feet. He wants us in a state of rest. So if you're not resting and finding peace in this season, it's time to scale back. Okay. So last night, I could not sleep. Okay. I was so stirred, and I kept feeling the Lord telling me, take out your notes, you know, the notes app on your phone, take it out. And I'm just like thinking, I need to get some sleep. I've got a busy day, just going through all the things we got going today and, you know, trying to plan it out while I'm laying in bed, hoping sleep will come and visit me sometime soon. 2 hours. of this and feeling. Take out the app and me for 2 hours trying to get sleep. And I finally submitted, opened my app, and literally every word was just downloaded to me. And so I'm going to share that with you because I really feel like this is what's on the Lord's heart, what He really impressed on my heart. The message is stirring. Right now I'm thinking about the story in the Bible where I believe he was a paralyzed man and he needed healing. And I think it was once or twice a year, the angels would come and stir the waters. And whoever jumped into the water while, you know, it was being stirred would get their healing. Well, this guy would wait and wait and wait. And he couldn't make it into the pool before everybody else because of his disability. So the title of this message is Stirring. And so I pray that this stirs the water in your heart, stirs up the things that are dormant inside of you that are needing to be resurrected, dreams, visions, goals, forgiveness, whatever those things in that God has put inside of us so that we can move forward. I'm just praying that it will just be stirred up inside of you. What is stirring on the inside of you and how can you unlock it? What attributes must you possess to unlock the perfect blend that will release the storm? What percentage of appearance, charm, wit, intelligence makes a person successful? Is it the drive, ambition, or know-how? Is it giving in to the first roadblock and throwing in the towel? Is it the dependency on the strength of your brain or the strength of your hand? Let's talk about greatness. Where does it come from and how can you achieve it? This isn't self-help mumbo jumbo that gets you hyped up for a minute just to come off the high in an hour. This is long-lasting advice that stays in your mind to unlock the guide within you to help navigate life. The voice that helps you to stay from danger or tells you to run into the risk, leaving everything behind because this opportunity is worth it. This is to unlock the voice that tells you to sell it all because what you found is a treasure, or to bury it for a season because thieves are coming for it. I'll give you the magic in the beginning and break it down for you after. Ready? Here it is, the mystery that will blow your mind. Truth. Truth. On today's episode, we are going to harness not just telling the truth, but believing it. The truth of your identity, the truth of navigating the world around you, the truth of relationships, the truth of your purpose, the truth of what is worthy of investment, the truth of the God that will release and withhold. Who is God? Why are we here? What is this all about? The most important episode you will ever hear. Every good mystery begins with how it predates time. It is what has been passed down from ancient civilizations and fathers of the faith. It requires focus and trust, a willingness to look foolish if what you put your hand to fails. Your desire for seizing the moment must trump your desire for appearance. Your value system must put what others think of you at the bottom of that list. You must be so possessed with the moment at hand that you will not withhold a moment of dancing and celebrating to the point that your garments fall off. people's reactions must not be what's dictates the pen in your hand or the words in your mouth. The Lord is releasing shepherds to tend to the thoughts and beliefs of sheep that have been led to the slaughter in thickets. God is releasing shepherds of truth, shepherds that have been tested and tried and found approved to carry no malice. Shepherds that are so void of the thoughts and opinions of others because they have come to the realization that other people's opinions are the equivalent of dust. The currency of dust is much lower than that of gold. And gold is what we will find in the Lord's thoughts. They have contended with both God and man and have found man to be inferior to the greatness and majesty of a creator that withstands the test of time. Where man wavers, God is steadfast, immovable, and unshakable. He cannot be bribed, manipulated, or threatened. He is a constant. He isn't constant, but a constant, meaning he doesn't just possess the attribute. He is the attribute. It's just one of many. He doesn't have love. He is love. What does that mean? If I wanted water in its purest form, would I purchase a water bottle at the store or hike to the purest source where it bubbles from the earth? By going straight to the source, you know it's unadulterated, hasn't been tampered with. People are satisfied with hearing of God from another person's experience instead of gaining the experience for themselves. Just seeing the plastic, they are satisfied with purchasing the plastic water bottle rather than gain the experience of exploration and hiking through hills and valleys and experiencing thirst to such a degree that it activates the ambition and drive to find the spring of water. We see the indication of thirst as a curse. We see it as a lack. We see thirst as another indication of something we need but don't have. Thirst is not a component of lack. It is the engine that drives you to gain experience. With experience comes knowledge. With knowledge comes wisdom. With wisdom comes knowing what to cling to and what to release. Our minds have been warped to think of pain as bad, something we run from. But pain is something we need to press into. When Jesus was faced with the cross, he didn't run from it. He pressed into it. Comfort equals stagnant. It's the murky, diseased water no one wants to swim in. It creates a film that attracts insects that thrive in disease. You won't find fish in diseased water that has no movement. It's the movement of water that you will find fish. We are not created to be stagnant, but for movement. Seek comfort, you will seek death. It is what Peter tried to rebuke Jesus for when Jesus said he was going to the cross. But Peter said, no. Peter was trying to coax him into comfort, appeal to the fear of risk, and default to comfort. Jesus rebuked him, stating he was doing the will of his Father. The will of the Father must trump the thoughts of man. The thoughts of man rest on the pleasures of life and cannot fathom the plans of God. This is why we must work our own salvation with fear and trembling. If we are dependent on man to tell us the voice of God, then we are gluttons for punishment. Man can confirm the voice of God, something that we feel God spoke to us, and you know somebody can confirm that, but we must gain our own experience. You must be thirsty enough to pack your bag and go on your own expedition to find the source of water. Just before we read about the exchange between Jesus and Peter, Jesus is establishing a dividing line between what people think and God. He asks them, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He wanted them to see that man is wrong and what God revealed is right. He then charges them not to disclose this to anyone. He doesn't want anybody to know about the revelation of who he is. Why? Because what they understood about who Jesus was based off of their own experience, off of what they left behind. They left their fishing nets and family and careers. They left it all behind to chase the Lord. That's how they gained their own experience. And Jesus wanted people to have this revelation because of experience with him, not because they were told and blindly followed. Jesus does not want blind followers, but experiencers. This is why he says to taste and see that he is good. It is an invitation to experience. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord appeals to our senses, taste, sight, hearing. There is no verses on experiencing God through touch. None. I tried. I looked. It's not experiencing God through us touching him. Now, he can touch us, but there's no scriptures that talk about us touching him. Why? Because touch requires no faith. The senses that will gain experience are the ones that will activate our faith, not depending on what we feel with our hands, because it's more, if we're touching something with our hands, it's more tangible. There's something, there's a substance there. But when we have to activate our senses of taste, sight, and hearing, that's going to require faith, because we can't see God with our eyes, but we can see what he does around us. We can see him working in our situation. We can see him healing. We can see him bring restoration to people. We can hear other people's testimonies and see God at work. We don't physically see him, but we can see the work of his hands. There is a rise in the gospel of feelings. We must gravitate to what feels good. Yet the gospel instructs us in the art of suffering. Again, one gospel appeals to stagnation and the other to movement. One leads to atrophy, then death. The other leads to strength, then life. The design of our bodies is the same as the design of our brains and the design of our spirit. Without movement, without challenge, without contending, we will diminish. It's the very reason that people who are bedridden in hospitals, they will begin to develop sores on their body. And you begin to lose your muscular function if the nurses don't come in and move your legs for you, move your arms for you. Because without movement, those muscles deteriorate. Without movement, staying in bed all day results in sores. It results in decay. In this culture, we want to run from death. Why? It leads to new life. Is that bad? In this culture, we've been trained to run from death. And maybe that's also just an innate response. We're just like, death, oh my God, that's scary. It's unknown. And we run from it. Why? It leads to new life. Is that bad? Is new life a bad thing? It is the message of creation. The leaves fall. The flower fades. The earth is dormant as it rests from sustaining what has fallen and ceased to be. And then the earth enters into a season of creation again. It is awakening the buds. The new life springs forth. It is the curse, but it is also the reversal of the curse. Come springtime, we begin to hear the song of the birds again. We begin to see the buds coming on the trees. We begin to see flowers starting to bloom. To live, we must die. It will be the process for us, just as it is for creation, until we finally enter eternity. if we clung to a life of preservation, no growth, no death, and resurrection, then we will enter hell. If we have surrendered to the seasons that God has created and submitted to his design, then we can then enter rest. In hell, there is no rest. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The senses you refuse to utilize to experience God with never rest. That is why if we've never spoke with God, if we closed our ears from hearing God, if we were blind and didn't train our minds to see God at work around us, our eyes will never experience rest. They will always be weeping. Our teeth will always be gnashing. So we will not enter into our rest. If we are condemned to a life of hell, we will not see, but the opposite. If we have surrendered to the seasons that God has created and submitted to his design, then we can enter rest. If we have surrendered to him, he will wipe away every tear from our eye. This is the rest we have earned from allowing our spirits to enter the changing of the seasons. It's why he says, I will wipe away every tear from their eye, because we are now going to enter into rest. Our eyes, our senses can rest, because everything we had been contending for on this side of heaven, on this earth, we're going to be able to experience it in its fullness when we enter into heaven and we finally enter into our rest. So the key takeaways that I want to encourage you this week is to not be so dependent on listening to other preachers talk. I want you to gain revelation from yourself, from your own experience. What have all those experiences, what has God been trying to say to you in them? Nothing is wasted. Nothing that we do is in vain. Everything, there is a plan and a purpose in place for it. And God can utilize our hurt and our pain and all those experiences to bring glory to his name. So what are the things that we need to be awakened to? John 10:27-28 says, my sheep hear, again, the appeal to our senses of hearing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It is a promise of safety and security. This Americanized Christianity that has appealed to our comfort, it's not biblical. God promises peace. He promises joy. He promises us life more abundantly. I don't see anything where Jesus says, I promise you happiness. I promise you to enjoy all the comforts of life. As a matter of fact, his invitation to us is to pick up our cross and follow him. I want to give you the reference on that. Yeah, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. It's not about getting comfortable, because I don't know how many times the Lord has woken me up in the middle of the night to pray or to talk to him or journal. And I'm like, I don't want to. I want to stay comfortable in my bed. But he's not about comfort. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, there's a cross we need to carry to follow him. Our cross, not your daughter's cross, not your children's cross, not your parents' cross. You have an obligation to pick up your own cross and follow him. And whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Guys, let us answer the call. Christianity is going to be uncomfortable. I have friends that are, you know, their parents, they are giving everything of themselves to become missionaries in a different country, learning, you know, a different language, a different culture, a different way of doing things. When my son was called to go do missions, he had to abandon his comforts. He had to sleep on a floor and endure very long flights. It's not about comfort. If we are truly following God, it's not about us being like, okay, now we can settle into this 9 to 5 and whatever it is. He wants us to live a life where we are daily crucifying our flesh. That is not comfortable. He wants us to live a lifestyle where we are denying ourselves. Anybody who is a parent out there who has children, especially a newborn, for the sake of your child, you are abandoning your comforts, especially as a mother. I'm sorry, I just had a little PTSD thinking about that. But all you mothers out there, how many of you guys have had to abandon for this? Your body becomes broken for your baby to bring life into this world. You know, you're getting backaches, weight gain, indigestion, heartburn, sore. Oh my gosh, especially towards the end of your pregnancy. It's like waddling. The comfort, you're done. You're done. Stick a fork in me, you're done. It is the same with our Christian walk. We are giving birth to life. What we're doing, no one can say being a parent is, it's not worth it. You'll hear them say it's hard. You'll hear the frustration. You'll hear the aggravation. But very, very rarely will you hear a parent say, I wish I just did not go through this. As a matter of fact, I hear the opposite. I wish I would have had more kids. I wish I would have just, you know, given myself more. I wish I would have stayed home with them. Or I wish I would, you know, there's always the regret of a lack of investment that you make into your family size or whatever. Very rarely will you hear somebody say, I regret waking up in the middle of the night every hour on the hour because I have a nursing baby that is very demanding. Very rarely do you hear that. Or having to survive the colicky phase. Why is it that many mothers who go through all of this, somehow we forget about the discomforts of pregnancy? We're like, oh, we'll do it again. You see the face of a baby. You smell a little baby. You hear the sweet cry of a baby and you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm getting baby fever. I'll go through it again. Yep, sign me up. Let's do it. Lord knows I've done it 10 times. As parents, we have trained for this. We can master Christianity because Lord knows we do it for our kids. How many fathers and mothers out there get up and go to work so that they can provide for their kids? You think you're not going to work necessarily because you're loving every moment of it. And I mean, it's great if you enjoy your job, but you know, some people, they just have to do it or pick up an extra shift or whatever it is because you realize it's not about you. You have to die to yourself for the sake of your children. You have to die to your desires. Mothers have to die to the fact that they are exhausted and tired, and yet they have to live in a state of exhaustion for the first, you know, however long while the baby is nursing throughout the night. But they count it all joy. They still are able to look at that baby and say, you are worth it. You are so worth it. You're so worth it all. I would do it all over again and have with other children. You see, we're no stranger to this. We run from Jesus telling us we need to forgive those who have done wrong to us. We're like, oh God, I can't do that. But the same way, we lovingly are there when our kid wakes up in the middle of the night and they're sick and throwing up, and you clean them up and you cuddle them and you get them their medicine and get the Sprite and the popsicle, and you got to get in and out of bed 100 times. It's the same with God. But what we give to Him, it doesn't even compare with what we get in return. You see, the return, the value is so much greater. No matter which way we choose, no matter if we choose to live a lifestyle for putting us in the center of our own universe, or we choose to live a lifestyle where Jesus and God are at the center of our universe and everything, every decision we make is based off of them, off of what their desire is for us. No matter what, we're going to have to pay a price no matter which way we go. The question is, which one is of higher value? Something to think about. So that's my challenge to you this week. Get into the Word for yourself. Get into prayer for yourself. Don't depend on anybody else to do it for you. Don't live off of anybody else's experience. And look, I'm all about community and sharing testimonies and worshiping together and praying together and going to church. But what the pastor is sharing from the pulpit should be confirmation with what the Lord is already telling you. It should just be that extra emphasis for you to keep going and that extra confirmation that, yes, I'm on the right track. I am hearing from God. And granted, we do go through seasons that are dry. It's okay. You keep pressing through. You keep pressing. And you depend on the Scripture. We cannot just divorce the Word of God and just depend on what we feel inside to be the right thing to do. That's going to quickly lead us astray. God wants us to step into what He has for us. Get your own experience. Gather your own manna this week. Pray over your kids. I want to, that's enough. For Christmas, give your kids the gift of having their parents. Get that oil, put it on your kid, and speak a word over them for this new year. Pray the destiny of God on your children, in your home. Before all the presents and all the excitement, say, you know what? We're going to do something. We're going to take a time out. I'm laying hands on each and every one of you guys. We're going to pray over you. Teach your kids to pray for each other. Lay hands on each other. And speak a word over your children for this new year. And have them do that in return to you. They are our kids. We also need the prayers of our kids. Dear God, we do. Confession. This is my confession. We do. We need our kids to pray for us. Because we are so fallible. Dear God. I cringe inside when I think of the mistakes I've made. But let me tell you something. There's something so special when your kids put their hands on you and just pray over you. So let us build that type of dynamic in our home to pray over our kids and tell her, hey, put your hands on me. Mama needs some prayer. It's been a day. Anyways. Guys, I hope this has been a blessing to you, because as I was writing this, I was just being blessed. And you know what? The call to pick up our cross and follow Him has never been greater than now. So entering into this new year, no matter what, we're carrying stuff. We're carrying baggage, whether it's the baggage that our parents left behind for us to carry. Put it at the foot of the cross and carry only your cross, not burdens, into this new year. So let me just pray for y'all out there. You guys ever get your nails and you just feel like you gotta, you know, it just brings out some kind of sass. You just gotta be flipping and flapping that hand everywhere. Just bop, bop, would you say? Anyways, I'm getting so, how did we get there? I don't even know. Anyways, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for my listeners out there. Father, I pray that you would blow on the embers of their heart. I pray for flames of fire, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you would dig deep and uproot anything that is being a hindrance to them. I pray for captives to be set free. I pray that hearts will be bound, that we will hear the whisper of your voice, that we will step into our inheritance as sons and daughters, Lord. Show us what it looks like to pick up our cross and follow you. Show us what it looks like to live a life that is marked by you, because it is a life that is worthy. It is a life that when we see you face to face, you will wipe the tears from our eyes. Surround them in their home. Bless their children. Bless them, Father. I pray that in their bellies, living water would just flow, Father, that they would be a fountain for others to just be blessed from and drink from your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray this blesses you. And until next time, continue to rebuild your ruins. That is so dramatic.
I love it.
I love that.